Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Gospel of John. We're going to be in that book for about a year. So we're just going to camp out there, and there's just a lot of great stuff there. I remember my elementary school math book. All the answers were in the back. I thought, this is fabulous, you know. I might not learn a thing because I could just go to the back of the book. Well, we can go to the back of the Gospel of John, the back of the book, and we find out there what it's all about. John 20, verse 31 says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's the theme verse of the Gospel of John. That's what this book is going to be about. So the key word is believe, that we would believe in him. John wrote his account of Jesus' life story so that we would believe the truth about him. We're going to do an introduction first to the Gospel of John, and then we're going to get into some of the first few verses. There are four Gospels. How about that? You probably didn't know that. So there are four Gospels, so there are four different pictures of Jesus, and they don't contradict each other. They're just different. They tell us what Jesus is like in different ways. Let me illustrate it by the car accident. There's a car accident at an intersection, and four people happen to be watching it at the exact same time. One person is on street level, just looking over. They see the car wreck just as it happened. Someone else is two cars back. In their car, they saw it happen. Someone else is in a business across the street looking through the window, just happened to be looking and see it. And someone else on a high-rise apartment building is looking down on that intersection, just happened to be looking out the window and they see it, okay? So four different people witness this accident. So when they give their account to the police about that accident, they're going to have some differences, right, in their account, because they're going to see things that someone else didn't see, maybe that was closer or that was farther away. They don't contradict each other, their accounts. They just add different perspective and a different vantage point. So that's what we have here with our four gospel writers. They are seeing things from a different angle, a different perspective. The Holy Spirit shows them something else to reveal. Four different views of Jesus' life that don't contradict, just different vantage points. And so it is with the gospel writers. They get different insights. They're writing to different audiences. Matthew's writing to Jews, and Mark to Romans, and Luke to Greeks, and John to the world. Mark begins his gospel with a 30-year-old Jesus, whereas Matthew and Luke's gospel begins with Jesus as a baby. John's gospel begins with Jesus in the eternal past. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels. That word means similar. They're historical. All the gospels are, but those three primarily are historical in that Luke says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." The synoptic gospels are mostly chronological. I think of them like a video of life, whereas John's gospel is more like a photo, a snapshot. John spends nearly half his gospel writing about the last week of Jesus's life. So videos are running accounts, photographs are one moment in time. And that's what John's gospel is more like. One moment in time. He takes the time to talk about one event with much more detail, much more dialogue. And all this book written by a simple fisherman, though it's very profound. One of the church fathers said of this gospel, "It's beyond what any man can say." John has his own particular vocabulary. He uses certain words a lot. He uses the word life 22 times. Matthew and Luke use it 7 times combined. Mark only uses it once. The word world, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, just a handful of times. John uses that word 76 times. He uses the word love 36 times. Witness is used once in Matthew, 3 times in Mark and Luke, 22 times in John's gospel. The word believe is used 12 times in the synoptic gospels and 98 times in John's gospel. The Gospel of John can be broken into sections. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 18 is called the prologue or the introduction. It's about who Jesus is, and that's what we're going to look at today. 1:19 through 12:50 is called Jesus in crowds. We have a bunch of different snapshots of seven miracles or seven signs. There are seven individuals that are highlighted in this section, and also seven I ams are said by Jesus. Lots of dialogue in this section of John's Gospel. 13:1 through 17:26 is called the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus is sharing his Last Supper with his disciples. And he's telling them what's of utmost importance to him. And he also teaches them about the Holy Spirit who's going to come and continue his ministry. 18:1 through 21:25 is Jesus' arrest, trial, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. It goes from the very worst to the very best. You might want to read John's Gospel this year as we go through that book. My goal, my desire for you in going through this text would be that you would see Jesus clearer than you ever had before. That you would believe in him, put your faith in him, that you would trust him, that your faith would grow, and that you would love him more deeply than you ever have. Okay, let's take a look at the prologue of John's Gospel. In your sermon notes, we're doing a new thing here. If you look on the other side is the text. So it will always be up on the screen. But I have it on the flip side of the notes so that when I refer to a verse, it'll be easy for you to look back to it. John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who was at the Father's side. He has made him known." So let's say you're living in the first century world. Doesn't matter whether you were living in Italy or Greece or Asia Minor, and someone handed you this book, John's Gospel, and you're reading along. You're reading the first 18 verses. You would be utterly amazed. And verse 1 would have really caught your attention. You would have stopped there and pondered it. You would see the word logos, the word word. And that would interest you because that was a big philosophical word then. And it had several ideas. God's mind. Words are how we express ourselves, our hopes, our fears. Jesus is how God expressed himself. Jesus tells us what God is thinking. Another definition of logos would be human reason, human reasoning, how we think. Thirdly is eternal order. Everything you see came from the Word. That means the logos is also the creator. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Colossians 1:16, For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. If you were able to look at the world under a gigantic microscope, right in the bottom right hand corner, you would see made by Jesus Christ. So John is laying hints throughout the prologue of who the Word is. By verse 17, you would know. He says he's been around from the beginning. He is God. He created everything. He introduces another John who's going to talk about a Messiah who must come and be rejected. Jesus became a man whose name was Jesus. This text is very philosophical because John is writing to the world. He wrote in a way they would grasp, though it does admittedly make it a little bit harder for us, 21 centuries removed. William Barclay says, the Greek thought knew all about Logos. It saw in the Logos the creating and guiding and directing power of God, the power which made the universe and kept it going. So John came to the Greeks and said, for centuries you've been thinking and writing and dreaming about the Logos, the power which made the world, the power which keeps the order of the world, the power by which men think and reason and know, the power by which men come into contact with God. Jesus is that Logos come down to earth. The Word, said John, became flesh. We could put it another way. The mind of God became a person. Two truths in this section of John's gospel about Jesus. First, Jesus is God. Verse 1 is very clear. In fact, 7 people in the gospel say it. John the Baptist, Nathanael, Peter, a blind man, Martha, Thomas, and Jesus himself say Jesus is God. In fact, no other translation of verse 1 is possible. The Jehovah's Witnesses translated in their scripture, verse 1, and the word was a God, small g. There is no indefinite article there in the Greek. There's no a. It's a wrong translation. You can't translate it that way. Verse 2, not only is Jesus God, he's also with God, equal but separate persons. That word with means face to face or together, towards, the closest possible proximity. And many New Testament verses speak of a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one, which admittedly is hard to understand. It can't be easily explained. How can three be one, right? For me, I've always liked the water analogy. Water is a liquid. It's a gas and it's a solid. But that analogy falls short. Everything falls short of completely understanding the Trinity. It's a mystery. It's hard to understand. But John is telling us that Jesus was God and Jesus was with God in the beginning. He existed before he was born in Bethlehem. Verse 3 tells us that he was the creator. You may not realize that. There are verses that say that the Father created everything. And that's true. Genesis 1:1. John probably had that verse in mind as he began his gospel. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. Very similar. Some verses say that Jesus created everything. Some verses say the Holy Spirit created everything. Again, what do we have? We have the Trinity, the three in one. It's hard to grasp, but it's true. Jesus spoke, and the world, the universe was. Just 3 verses in, you're a reader somewhere in the Mediterranean world, and you're totally amazed by this. You've never seen anything like it. Verse 4, Jesus is life and light. You're utterly amazed reading about who is this person. Jesus is also your creator. He made you. He formed you. He shaped you in your mother's womb. He wanted you to be born or you wouldn't have. That means God is very pro-life. Jesus is God. He has the world under control. I know sometimes your world or the world seems out of control, but he has a plan. We can trust him. Jesus is God. Second truth in this passage of Scripture. Jesus became a man. Eugene Peterson's Message paraphrase, John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous, inside and out, true from start to finish." That's called the incarnation, which means in the flesh. Jesus was 100% God, verse 1, and 100% man, verse 14. I mean, that's a head scratcher. That must be new math. It's hard to understand how an infinite God can become a finite man and still be fully God. How does that happen? Yes. I don't know how it happens. It just is. It's true. It's complicated. The church father Augustine, before he became a Christian, he said, "I've read about the Logos all throughout literature, and never once did I read, and the Logos became a person." Jesus didn't start off 100% God in heaven and then switch to 100% man on earth. He is both 100% God and 100% man at the same time. It's a mystery. But it's the truth about Jesus, which separates him from every other religious leader and every other religion in the world. Religions aren't the same. The text says, "He dwelt among us," verse 14. He pitched his tent. In other words, in the Old Testament, God lived in a tent called the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. So the Jewish readers would have grasped that significance of verse 14 right away. Jesus tabernacled among us. God lived in Jesus, his human body in all its fullness. Paul tells us that in Colossians 1:19. "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So there's a progression of thought in John's mind. In the Old Testament, God lived in a tent. Then he lived in the temple. Then to see God, you would have to go to a certain place, that tabernacle or that temple, to meet with God. Now, God is present in the person of Jesus Christ. Not a place, but a person. Now, as that thought continues, God is present in us who believe. John 14:17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." We have a better covenant than the Old Testament folks who had to go to a tabernacle or a temple to meet with God. God lives in us. That's transformative power and truth. In verse 17, John contrasts the law and grace, Moses and Jesus. He says, Jesus brought something much better than the law. Let's say after church, I'm going to take people out to a restaurant and we have a good meal. And I say, I want the bill. So I'm given the bill. But then I realize, oh, I don't have my wallet. So all of a sudden I realize I have this demand on me, this obligation, but I have no means to meet it. So someone sitting beside me gives me their credit card. So God has given us his credit card, and that credit card is Jesus, the MasterCard. He's the only one that can meet the demands of the law. It's on Jesus' credit that I get to heaven because he meets the demands of the law that I can't meet. And then God extends me his grace, which is God's riches at Christ's expense. Verse 18, God is made known through Jesus. Jesus explains God. Jesus exegetes God. You do that when you do Bible study. You dig down for the truth and you bring it out into the open. Jesus explains God to us. He shows us God. He shows us what God is like. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. People have such a wrong notion about God the Father, a very singular notion.
that God is mean. What is God like? Look at Jesus, because they are one.
William Temple says, "It is as if Shakespeare should want to communicate with Hamlet, but he can't do it because Shakespeare and Hamlet live in different worlds, different universes. Shakespeare is a real person. Hamlet exists only in the world of the play. So how could genuine communication ever be possible? Well, what if Shakespeare wrote himself into the script of the play, created a new character called William Shakespeare, who would speak and act in the same way that the real life Shakespeare spoke and acted? Then Hamlet could know Shakespeare. We could even say that Hamlet could have a personal relationship with his creator. So with Jesus, God has written himself into the text of the human drama, giving himself lines and actions that demonstrate to us what God is like in terms we can understand, and making it possible for us to relate to God in a way that simply wasn't possible any other way. And the Christian claim, John's claim, is that when God did that, the name by which he was called was Jesus. But what if Hamlet said to Shakespeare, who was written into the play, "I don't know you. I don't recognize you. You don't look like you're from around here, are you?" In verses 10 to 12 in our text, John tells us how people responded to Jesus. And it's true today. The first way is they don't recognize him. Verse 10. How is that possible? They didn't recognize him when he came. Well, John 3:19 tells us, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." It's like they were blind. Unbelievers, you and I, before we were saved, we were blinded to the truth about who Jesus was. We didn't understand him. We didn't know him. We didn't have a relationship with him until the Holy Spirit opened up our eyes so we could see and respond to the truth. Second response is they don't receive him. Verse 11. They can see, but they choose not to. They purposely reject him. Paul tells us that happens in Romans 1. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Sadly, many of the Jewish people in Jesus' day, that was the case with them. The third possible response is to receive him. We see that in verse 12. People saw the light of Jesus, that light that was coming into the world, and they responded. They said yes. They became his witnesses, and we're going to see one such witness next week, John the Baptist. See, we human beings can't be neutral around Jesus or about him. It's either yes or no. We either believe and put our faith and trust in him, or we turn our back and reject him. As we close our service today, what about you? Have you received him? I want to give you that opportunity as I pray here and our praise team comes up, that if you need to receive Jesus as your Savior today, you need to open your heart and say yes to him. Just slip up your hand while I'm praying right here. If you need to receive Jesus, you've never made that profession of your faith to put your faith and trust in him and believe in him, I'm going to ask you to do that. Anyone need to make that commitment today?
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.